Father in heaven, we have so many things to be thankful for the love that you have for us, that you've showed us in so many ways, for the good, fresh food that we've had this summer, for the things that you make grow and the beauty all around us. You know, I used to think about all the bad things that were happening in our world, and then I'd think, but why do we still have the fresh peaches and the wonderful things that you've made for us? And it's because you are still here and that you still love us and that you are planning to take us home with you. So help us to be ready for that. And when the question comes, who do you say that I am, that we will be ready with an answer from our hearts that we love you and we want to go home with you. Please be with our speaker today. Bless the message he has for us and help us to be willing to share our faith with others. I pray in your name. Amen. A little while ago at the children's story time, my little four-year-old grandson came and sat beside me up here in the front when he came up for the children's story. And Marty Robbins looked at me and he said, "Is that Ori's boy?" And what was your first clue, really, you know? And so Marty Robbins teaches the fifth and sixth grades at Redwood Adventist Academy, and he has dedicated many of his years teaching there and to providing excellent education for our students. And my two are two of them. And I will have to just say that he is an excellent teacher, an excellent speaker, a heart for God, and teaches Sabbath school lessons and speaks every chance he gets. And this is a chance for us to really learn something and listen today. Marty Robbins.
Good morning. Oh, it is good. You do that some churches, which means it's might as well not ask good morning because it apparently wasn't. Something happened on the way to church. Who knows what it was? There was a young lady in Indonesia, New Guinea, I believe, who had gone to a church camp meeting type situation. Was very impressed with what happened there, enjoyed the music, enjoyed the games, the crafts, especially enjoyed hearing about Jesus. And so when she came back, she said, "Dad, I'd sure like to be able to do something to help others know about Jesus." Well, her dad made these little cards about this big, brightly colored, and it had Bible verses on it. So she took two to school. And a couple of her friends came up and she says, "Look at these cards." They go, "Wow, that's great. Could we get that?" And she says, I'll tell you what, you take it home, memorize it, and I'll give it to you if you have it memorized tomorrow." So she came back the next day, and the girls came with the cards and had it memorized and had 10 other girls who wanted the same thing. So she said, she had some new ones. She says, "You girls take this home," and they didn't have enough, so they wrote out what the verses said and took it home. And the next day, there were 20. Just little cards. Now you say, big deal. Well, in this area, that was important. She told her mother about it, and her mother said, "You know, why don't you invite them to come to our house?" And you have to understand their house. In their house, it was built on stilts, and you had a large area below where you could have meetings. So they invited children to come to have crafts, to have Bible stories, and to sing. That first Wednesday, they had 75 young people and a few parents. They did it again Friday evening. They had over 100. And then they said, "We're going to meet tomorrow for church." They had 150. And this kept happening. And pretty soon, they decided to form a church. All because a 12-year-old shared her faith. See, when we're talking about sharing our faith, if you want to have somebody suddenly go, in shock, you ask them to share their faith. So what I'd like to do is I'm going to present this long and elongated series. Elongated because I'm going to talk about part of it today and part of it next, almost several months from now. That's how I do series at churches, unfortunately. But if you find that anything I say today and you want to find out what the rest of it is, circle your calendar the Sabbath after Thanksgiving. That's when I'm going to be here next. And this is what I want to talk about today and that next one. I'm going to do three sermons in two. So obviously the next one is going to be real quick. I want to talk about how to witness, what you say, and why do we say it? What's the importance of saying it? This morning I want to talk about how to witness. Picture a scene where there is a gentleman, commercial. This may not be exactly the way the commercial goes, but I'll just do it this way. Where a gentleman is seated to test the Primo salsas. And he's got all these chips. He's got all these salsas. And he's like this. And they're getting hotter. And pretty soon, you know, the steam is coming out of his ears. And they're getting hotter and getting hotter. He knows over here, as he's eating those chips with the salsa, over here is a carton of milk. And he's eating, and finally, he just can't stand it anymore. And he grabs a carton of milk, and he goes, and he goes like this. And then the commercial voice comes over and says two words. Got milk. You guys know your commercials. Who does this commercial? Think outside the bun. Taco Bell, okay, good. How about this one? Ding, you are now free to move around the country. Guys know your commercials. And then this next group has done commercials in a couple different ways. Now they have this little green thing about this big who talks in a British accent. Or is it Australian? And but they used to say, Geico. So easy a caveman can do it. Now, when I had done this sermon at another church, actually my own, there was a gentleman sitting in the front who said, why are you doing commercials during the church service? Well, I'll tell you why, because most of you remember what I said, what the commercials were about, right? Well, this will set the stage for today. Witnessing. So easy a Christian can do it. See, we have no problem witnessing about, you go to Hawaii, you come back. Where were you? I went to Hawaii. How was it? Oh, man. And you go on for 20 minutes. They got pictures and, you know. You go to a nice restaurant where the price is, but the food is, and it's great. And you come back. Oh, you should have gone to this restaurant. Man, the food is good. And the prices are right. And, oh, they give you a lot. And the dessert. And you go on and on and on. You see a movie that really grips you. And you come back and say, you got to see this movie. This is fantastic. And then a person says, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah, yeah. Well, tell me about Jesus. Silence. Your Bible verse, it's written in your bulletin today. Philemon 6, from the NIV, Paul says, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith. See, it's active. It's not just, well, I'll get up in the morning on Sabbath and I'll dress nice and I'll get in the car and maybe my neighbors will notice that I'm dressed differently than most people are on Saturday morning. And they'll come up and ask where I'm going. Silent witness. Messages to Young People brought a couple ideas together that said this. Youth, rightly trained, and I pray that's what's happening at Redwood, youth, rightly trained, can bring hundreds to Jesus where now there's just 10. Can bring thousands to Jesus where now there's just hundreds. young people rightly trained. I had the privilege 2 summers ago to go with youth at the Ukiah Seventh-day Adventist Church to do an evangelistic series in Costa Rica. There are plenty of churches in this town, Adventist churches. We were in this town of about 100,000, just south of the capital of San Jose, in the town of Alajuela. And these students paired off, there were about 12 of them, they paired off by two, and they would team preach. One would preach one night, one would preach the other. You should have seen the look on their face and heard the excitement as that fourth night, the night that in a Share Him series you usually give your first altar call, they gave their first altar call ever in their life. They asked people to stand up and accept Jesus. And they said, and people got up and came forward. And they were so excited. They had never done that in their life. Several years ago, I think it was the March of 2008, so it would be 2 years ago, Thunderbird Academy went and did an evangelistic series in the town of San Francisco de Maycortes. It's a town of about 100,000 in the Dominican Republic. It's the first town I went to when I did a Share Him series. And this 13-year-old young man by the name of Javier Lopez, and I guess he had the advantage to be able to not need a translator, did his Share Him series. On Monday, he gives a sermon entitled The Law and Grace. When he gave his sermon, he was invited over the next week and a half to give the same sermon at a Pentecostal church, at a public school, and at a Catholic church. I dare say places, especially the Catholic Church, that even our greatest speakers have never had a chance to go do a sermon on the law and grace. In fact, when he gave it at the Catholic Church, the priest got up and said, what he's saying is right. Young people did it. Ken Davis, one of my favorite speakers, and I have the privilege of knowing him, tells a story about the time that their finances were a little low. And so he got a phone call to come to this company and give a motivational talk of about 50 minutes or so. So he says, when's it going to be? And the person told him. So he's talking on the phone. So he says, somebody wants them to come and speak, blah, blah, blah. And his wife says, that's good. When is it? He says, so-and-so. He said, we can't do that. That's during our family vacation. Family vacation is very important. We can't go. So he says, I'm sorry. I'm going to be busy then. I can't go. 2 days later, the guy calls up and says, we need to have you come. We hear you're a great speaker. I said, well, it's our vacation. Calls up again 2 days later, getting to be like a telemarketer. Finally, the fourth time the guy calls, and Ken says, I got to do something with this guy. So his wife says, well, ask him for something outrageous. So the guy calls, says, really, we really like to have you, Ken. He says, okay, if you have me come, he's talking on the phone, if you have me come, you're going to have to pay for my family to come. You'll have to put us up in a hotel for 5 days, and you're going to have to charge, I'm going to charge you triple what you asked, that you said you were going to give to me. And the guy says, oh, okay, great. I said, well, just a minute. He said to his wife, he says, the guy accepted it. And his wife says, well, take it, stupid. So they went to the meeting. So it's time for him to get up and talk at the meeting. As he was there and got there a little early and looked over the agenda and when it was, he noticed that he was going to be the speaker right after happy hour. He says, this could be good. So he gets up and he's on the thing. The person who invited him wasn't even there. So he gets up there and the people are kind of milling around and sitting down, and the guy who gets up to introduce him says, okay, everybody sit down and shut up. Ken goes, oh, great. So people are sitting down, and there's a couple over here who are arguing, you know, and spilling their drinks on each other and everything. He says, this is going to be real good. So there is this undercurrent of tension and talking and stuff as he gets up and he begins his 50-minute speech that he's being paid triple for. And within about the first 20 seconds as he starts to speak, his 4-year-old daughter Apparently his wife got distracted, comes running down the aisle going, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," right in the middle as he's starting to speak and people are kind of getting settled. And he comes up, he said, "Go on back, go on." And she runs up, and so he picks her up like this and he's standing in front of the mic and he's smiling to everybody. And it was this ventriloquist. He says, "No, I want you to go back to mommy," you know. And unfortunately, he got a little too close to the mic. For she grabs and she says, "I want to sing." He's losing control of the whole speech. And some people over here say, who have had a few, say, "Well, let the girl sing." Maybe they thought they were at Las Vegas, you know, and this was going to be the singer for the hour or something. So she starts singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." And then as she gets into her finale, "Yes, Jesus loves me," in her best Barbara Streisand, Bette Midler, belting it out there three times. Now, she sang about what she knew, "Jesus loves me." She sang about where she knew it, "The Bible tells me." She sang about what Jesus can do for her, "He is strong." And not just once, not just twice, three times, she sang her assurance that Jesus loves me. When she was done, he put her down and she bowed and went back. But something had happened. As she was singing, he saw people who were mid-drink put it down. And as she was getting done, some were going like this. And suddenly, the whole atmosphere of the place changed. And he continued his talk without a hitch. When he was done, he spent the next 2 hours talking to people and people coming up to him, not talking about corporate goals and sales figures, but talking about what she sang about and how they remember singing it when they were young and talking about their spiritual experience, which many of them had kind of lost. A four-year-old witnessing changed the entire atmosphere of a bunch of adults. Witnessing. So easy a four-year-old can do it. What I want to talk about this morning is Christians can effectively witness by using three gifts. I want to talk this morning about three gifts that we all have, and we can use combinations of them that will help us witness effectively. And I want to give three Bible verses before I give my three stories this morning from the Bible that will give foundation to what I want to talk about how to witness. The first one is found in Ephesians 3:20. And Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine." If you have some fears about sharing your faith with Jesus, you don't need to, because according to Ephesians, he can do more than you could possibly understand he could do through your three gifts we're going to talk about this morning. That's Ephesians 3:20. Next one is, he wrote two thoughts to Timothy. Now, Timothy, a young man, Paul was mentoring. He gave these points to him. He says in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Don't let anyone look down upon you because of your youth." I'd like to apply it to us this morning. Say, don't let anybody look down on you because of your youth, because your lack of experience, because you don't know exactly what to say. It doesn't make any difference. And then he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:16, he says, "Fan the flame of the gift of God. Consider the gift of God that he has given to us. He's given us the gift of his love." And he says, fan the flame of that. He says, God did not give you a spirit of timidity. He gave us a spirit of power. Of power. I want you to imagine for a moment if you're living at your house and next door to you lives some very important person to you. Now, in this church, it could be parent and grandparent. It could be parent and children live there with their grandchildren. But somebody really important lives next to you. And one night you're asleep when your wife digs her elbow into your ribs and says those infamous words that work better than an alarm clock. Listen! Ever have that happen, husbands? And it's instantly, well, in this case, it wasn't listen. It was, do you smell that? If somebody says that to you in the middle of the night, your smeller is going. Smoke. And so the husband gets up and goes down the hall, smells the smoke, but no alarm is going off. And walks back and is walking, coming back to the bedroom, happens to check into the living room. And against this wall, which is the opposite of this wall, and this wall has a gigantic picture window, against this wall, it's red. And he says, what's going on? He looks out this window, and that house of that very important person, relative, is on fire. And you don't see anything going on. No fire trucks, nothing going on. You get, we got to do something. Nobody's doing anything. So you go back and get dressed, because if you don't, that would cause another problem. You go back and get dressed, and you and your spouse go out there, and you stand out in front of the house, because nobody's doing anything. Doesn't seem like anybody's awake, and the house is on fire, flames. And you come out and you go, your house is on fire. Could you get up? You guys really need to get up because your house is on fire. Is that what you do? No, you say, your house is on fire. Wake up, and you start throwing rocks and banging on the door and doing everything you could to wake them up, right? And somebody's calling the fire department. You're doing everything. You're throwing rocks. You're making all the noise you can because nobody's doing anything. You want to get them up. Well, guess what? The house is on fire in our world. The house is on fire in your church. The house is on fire at your job. I have 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 young people from Redwood. The house is on fire at your school. And we need to be desperate to get people awake about what's going on. So this morning, I want to talk about the fact that Christians can effectively witness by using three gifts. I'm going to tell three stories from the Bible. I'm not going to read them word for word, just tell you the highlights because of time. The first gift is use the gift of what you know. We know a lot. If you've gone through the church and been raised in the church and gone to the schools and gone to the colleges, we know us. We know a lot. We know enough to start our own theology school individually. Well, there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 5 that you're all familiar with about Naaman. Naaman, this very strong, powerful man in his country. And sometime out during one of his battles, he has this little girl that he took, and she's a servant in the household. She's just 10, 11 years old, 12 years old. We don't know exactly her age. Little servant girl. Very faithful worker, even though she wasn't living with her parents, doing what she thought she was going to be doing with her life. And one day she noticed people whispering and quiet. And people would whisper around. She came into Mrs. Naaman. Mrs. Naaman has a dark cloud over her head. She's here. She says, what's wrong? She says, Master Naaman has leprosy. That's why everybody's upset. Well, she's not particularly upset because if you read the Bible, she makes this statement. She says, if he would only go see the prophets in Samaria, he would cure him. Implied statement is, he needs to go talk to God about this. No problem. So she gets him to go. You remember the story? And he goes there, and he gets to Elijah's house, and Elijah doesn't even come out. He sends one of his assistants. Oh, yeah, well, you got leprosy. Well, go down the river there, the Jordan, dunk yourself 7 times, you'll be cured. End of story. And Naaman gets upset. You see, there's a lot of people you're going to witness to who have the wrong picture or view of how things are supposed to work with God. He expected Elijah to come out, and the Bible says, put his hand upon him and, you know, wave his hands over him, cured. And Elijah didn't even come and see him. So he gets on his horse, and he's ticked off. He's going on back. But his assistant says, all he asked you to do is go dunk yourself. It's a hot day. I'd like to go dunk myself. All he says is go dunk yourself. How hard could that be? Oh, there's a hot day, so Naaman strips down, goes down, dunks, come up. Yeah, nothing. 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, about ready to get out. And the servant says, look, you've got 2 more to go. How bad could it be? At least you're in cold water. Okay, so he dunks himself 6, 7. I would have liked to have an underground camera, an underwater camera, focused on his leprosy to see what happened. When he goes down, he comes up and he goes, he's cured. And the Bible says this in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. Now I know there is only the God of Israel who is the true God. Amen? Yeah. Only God is God. All these other ones are just phonies. She knew that. She witnessed that. That's what she knew. As I said, we know a lot. You talk to people. You talk to somebody who's down and you say, life is terrible. You say, well, guess what? Jesus loves you. He gave his best. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If you have faith, you'll have eternal life. Jesus loves you. And then the guy says, oh, yeah, how could he love me though? I'm a sinner. I've messed up so many times. You say, yeah, but the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, I'm giving you Bible verses you know, aren't I? 1 John 1:9, if you can just confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of your sins and to clean you up from all unrighteousness. And the person says, he loves me and he'll forgive me. Well, that's great, but how many times can he forgive me? I keep messing up. Every time I get tempted, he says, no problema. For it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has come upon you that's not common to all of us. We're all tempted, but God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can handle, but with the temptation will give you the way out so you can stand. And the person's starting to feel pretty good. He says, he loves me? He'll forgive me? He'll give me power over this? Wow, and then you give him frosting on the cake. You say, and right now, according to John 14:1-3, he's up in heaven building a house for you, and he's going to come back and take you there. How good could that be? Now, you know what you just said to that person? You've told him that somebody, Jesus died for his sins, forgave his sins, gives him the power over sin, and is going to take him to a place where there is no sin. Amen to that? How could we not tell people about that? We know that. The first gift is use the gift of what you know. I love the story of the shepherds in Christmas time. We all think about, yeah, they're out there taking care of the sheep, you know, and it's getting kind of quiet. And, you know, suddenly, whoosh, one of these Caltrans night work lights come on, you know, lights up. And the angel comes out and says, Jesus, the Messiah, he's in a stable, just was born. And then the angel says, choir, hit it. And the choir sings. And those guys go, wow. And they say, let's go see him. So, boom, they take off. I don't know who took care of the sheep that day. I mean, they said, sheep, you take care of the rest of them. And they took off. And they go looking in the stables. And they found him. The Bible says that after they saw Jesus. Now, remember, Jesus gave them a long, extensive exhortation on all the 28 doctrines of the church. And how to witness, right? No, he's a little baby. Best they got out of him was goo goo ga ga. But they saw Jesus, and the Bible says they went out to the town and started grabbing people out by the lapels and say, the Messiah, the Messiah. They started witnessing. They had a brief encounter with Jesus, and they started witnessing. And then the Bible says they went on back praising God. Use the gift of what you know. Number two. The story is found in Matthew 21. If you want to follow along with me, go ahead and turn there. If not, you can listen. Matthew 21. At church, there is the fall festival was going on in your foyer. And it was really bad because, you know, people were arguing about the price of the veggie burger from Heelsburg. And, you know, people were just, and there was tension going on. And Jesus came to church that day and says, this is church? And he goes, this is stupid. And he goes over and he starts, knocks everything out. And people go, whoa. And they start running out of church to the back of the parking lot, taken out of there. And some of the church elders come over and says, what's going on? He says, Jesus just cleared out the church. You can't do that. So everybody walks behind the elders back into church, but nobody's in the foyer. They're all in the church. They hear a bunch of noise in church. And they open the doors. And the children are leading a praise service. You know the story. The children are leading the praise service. This is in Matthew 21. The children are leading the praise service. You got little children over here exhorting and praising God for the fact they've been healed. And you have other children who are over here having a choir, and they're praising God. And people are crawling all over Jesus' little children like he's in Jungle Gym. They're so happy because he's just healed everybody. And the elders come and say, what are you doing, Jesus? It's too noisy in here. And Jesus makes this statement. He was quoting, by the way, Psalms 8, verse 2. This is what Jesus says. Haven't you heard that from the lips of infants and children, you have ordained praise? But you see, that's what Matthew says. The whole verse says this. I'm reading it from Psalms 8, 2. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. The children are praising God to silence those who are criticizing Jesus. You know, I come to churches now. Now, children, you've been very nice today. Thank you very much. But I've been to churches where kids sometimes want to sing out. And you see adults who turn around going, and get this look on their face. It's not a very nice look, you know. Why don't they get this kid out of here? Why are they showing him off? Because the kid's sitting there drawing. Say, Mommy, Mommy, look at this, you know. Mommy, what did he say? You know, why don't you shut the kid up? It's got to be quiet in here so I can take a nap. And so, you know, some parents feel kind of uneasy, you know. And so they say, well, I'll bring the kid back to church and myself when the kid gets old enough. By the way, they don't come back. That's sad. I'm glad there's noise from children in the church. Now, children, I don't want you to start screaming and yelling right now. But I'm glad because you know what? If a church that has a bunch of children yelling and screaming and making noise has a future. A church that doesn't have it is going to die. And I can tell you, you can drive within an hour here north or south, and I can tell you three churches that are dying because there's no youth. There's no children. There's no children. They were praising God because they were using the second gift, the gift of their voice. The gift of their voice. They were praising God. I like to suggest in our churches we don't praise God loud enough, long enough, and passionately enough. Thank you. I shouldn't have a sign up there telling you, now's the time to say amen. You know, like in Hollywood, you know, they have the applause sign. It should come from our hearts. It should come from our hearts. Number three, the last gift. First gift was the gift of what you know. Number two was the gift of your voice. Number three was the gift of whatever you have. Whatever you have, your talent, whatever it might be. And this story is found in John 6, so you can find it, but you can find it in other places. But it's found in John 6. But I like John 6 because of this one part. Jesus had just got through, and he had a relatively long sermon. I know you were probably thinking, kind of like what Mr. Robbins is doing now. But actually, I've only talked for 20 minutes, 25 minutes. Jesus talked for I don't know how long. But apparently, he started hearing stomachs going. He said, well, maybe I better give him some time to eat. So he stops, and there's about 5,000 plus people out there. And he says to the disciples, get him something to eat. And Andrew says, teacher, to feed all these people, Jesus, is going to take about 8 months' wages, and that's just to give them a little small amount. Where are we going to get the food? And as they're talking about where they're going to get the food, a little boy comes up and he says, Mister, and he says, what do you want, kid? He says, is Jesus hungry? We're all hungry. He says, well, I have a lunch. And Jesus says, Andrew, what's going on there? The little boy says he's got food or something. I don't know. He says, well, come here. So the boy goes over, and Jesus says, what do you have there? He says, well, I brought a lunch. I got five loaves, you know, little small loaves, and a couple fish. I think they're kosher. Jesus says, let me see it. So he gives him the lunch, and Jesus pulls this one piece of bread out. He says, oh, looks like there's a bite out of it. The boy says, well, I got kind of hungry. You were talking a long time. And Jesus says, I can take care of that. And he feeds the 5,000, all because of what the boy gave him. Just what he gave him. He didn't give him his theology degree. He didn't give him his medical practice. He didn't give him his boat for the lake. He just gave him his lunch. Think of what we have. See, we've talked this morning from the Bible about three young people who witnessed by what they knew, by their voice, and what they had. I want to finish with this story. There's a story about a young man. Actually, he was a little older than young. And he went to be a student missionary at this one place. And when he got there, he was told about this elderly man who was a very spiritual man. So he went there and got to know him. When he came in to see him this first time talking to him, he heard this voice over here that says, hey, lunkhead. He turns around, and there's this parrot. He says, wow, that parrot speaks? Oh, yeah, he's a preaching parrot. And he says, what? He says, listen, Polly, preach. He goes, Christ is coming, Christ is coming. We must get ready. Lift up the trumpet, and he gives the Lord's Prayer. Wow, did you teach him that? Oh, yeah. So he came back every day to talk to this gentleman and see the parrot. And he and the parrot became pretty good friends. Problem was, the owner of the parrot was old and was getting in. He was going to die. And he knew his time is short. And he says, I probably have a week left, even that long. But he says, you and the parrot have really established a relationship. I'd like you to have that parrot when I die. Sad to say, the gentleman did die. And the young man took the parrot back home, and his plan was to open up a pet store, with his parrot being kind of his verbal assistant. Well, he did, and the pet store went well for a while, then the economy went to the dumps, but also the gentleman got very, very, very sick, and he too did not have long to live. So he was selling off his animals. One day, this young couple, probably had been married 3 or 4 months, came in, and they said, well, we're looking for something here. And the little girl and the young girl walked over in front of the parrot, and the parrot gave a wolf whistle and said, hi, honey. And she laughed. She thought that was so funny. And her husband comes over and says, oh, you have a friend? And the parrot says, hi, stupid. They were so mesmerized by it, they just stayed there for about 45 minutes talking to the parrot, parrot interacting back, and the person was watching and saw a special connection there. So he says, would you like to have my parrot? And they said, are you going to get rid of it? He says, I'm going to die. I want it to go to a good home. You're the first customers I've ever seen interact well with the parrot. So they took the parrot home that Friday evening, and the parrot said a few more things, and they went to bed that night. About 5:30 or 6 o'clock, getting into that time where you're not in your deep sleep, you're kind of in your light sleep, you know, you kind of hear, but you're trying to sleep. They heard, Christ is coming! Christ is coming! We must get ready. Lift up the trumpet, our Father which art in heaven. And they go, what was that? And they go running out in the living room, and they look around. They check the TV. The TV's not on. The radio's not on. He looks out the window and doesn't see anybody around. He says, what was that? So they couldn't figure out what it was, so they went back to bed. They're sitting there, and they're just starting to get comfortable when the parrot does it again. And they go, what? And they go right out there, and they check the TV, radio, everything. And they go, what is that? And then the parrot did it again in front of them. And they go, wow, a preaching parrot. So they are really impressed by it, and the parrot did it one more time. So they went back to bed, but they didn't go back because they couldn't sleep. They were awake by now, and they started talking about what the parrot said. Now, see, they had a good background because they had been raised in Adventist schools. They had gone to Adventist college. That's where they met. They fell in love. But they never really spent a lot of time talking about their spiritual journey. And as they got married and got away from school and were out on their own, they stopped going to church. Just kind of doing their own thing. And as they talked more and more that morning, they realized the world's condition, Christ is coming. And they realized the Lord's Prayer and a lot of different things. They talked a lot about spiritual things. And he says, they said, we need to go to church. And they realized there wasn't a church that far away. And they went to church for the first time in 4, 5, 6 months. And they continued to this day. See, we've been talking this morning about we can be effective Christians by using three gifts, what we know, our voice, and what God's given us. And God can take those gifts at the right moment before the right person and witness to them. Witnessing. So easy a Christian can do it. If a four-year-old can sing a song she learned in Sabbath school and cause a change in the atmosphere of adults, if a parrot can repeat phrases that's habitually learned and convert two people, then what about? Let's pray. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have given us an understanding of your love and your grace. I'm thankful, Lord, that you've given us the Bible in which we can learn so much about you. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you give us gifts to share you. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. It's falling in love with you. And then as Peter and John said before the Pharisees in Acts 4:12 or 4:20, we can't keep quiet about what we've seen or heard. May this church grasp that idea. May we all grasp this idea and be active witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.